All right. Good morning, Grace Church. You guys awake? Awesome, dude. Glad you guys are here. My name's Taylor. Tyler. You can call me whatever you want. Pastor Sean called me Tyler in front of a whole group of people as well. And for those guys who don't know me, which is 99% of you, I'm the pastor of the Braintree location. During the month of August, we are doing something kind of different. We've never done it at Grace Church before. It's kind of like a pastor swap where all the different location pastors are going to visit the other locations during the month of August. And so your pastor, Pastor Stephen, will be back here, I believe, the third week of August, but the other weeks will be traveling to the different locations. And then at the end of the month, you get a vote for which pastor you liked best. No, just joking. No, you don't. We're not doing that. But we just thought it'd be a cool opportunity for everyone to get to know each other a little bit better as well. A little bit about myself. I've been at Grace Church for about 15 years since we were one location in a space smaller than this location. I think there was maybe about 60 of us, including kids and pregnant ladies. So it was awesome, and just to see what God's done over the last 15 years has been amazing. I was the youth pastor. My wife and I led the student ministry for about a decade before we felt like God was kind of leading us to start the Braintree location. So we had been in Stoughton, Avon area for a long time, and just felt like God was kind of charging us and challenging us to step out of our comfort zone. And so we've been in Braintree for about almost 5 years now, seen some God do some amazing things. And man, just glad to be here. Thank you guys. I got to know a couple of you before the service, but just excited about what we're gonna be talking about. So during this month of August, we are starting this new teaching series called Villains. The whole idea behind it is looking at bad guys in the Bible. So we're going to be looking at bad guys in the Old Testament. And so, I forgot to mention my family. I told my wife, I was like, I need to mention, I was going to have a picture there. It was going to be awesome. And then I totally forgot. But I met my wife at Bible college back a long, long time ago. And her name's Nicole. And I've got three kids. I've got twins, boy-girl twins, that are 9 years old. They're going to be in fourth grade, Avery and Riley. And I've got a seven-year-old that's going into second grade. His name is Levi. And I wish I had the picture. I'll show you on my phone after the service. So we're in this series called Villains, where we're looking at these bad guys of the Bible. And I was thinking through the sermon, and I was realizing like villains and bad guys, and it reminded me of my childhood, and about how I had some really, really horrible babysitters as a kid. Not probably for the reasons you're thinking. Like, it's not because they gave me Oreos for breakfast, or let me stay up really, really late, or left me unattended while they left. Like, none of those reasons at all. For whatever reason, and this happened on two separate occasions, so maybe my parents just were bad judge babysitters, I have no idea, but I had two babysitters who let me watch and thought this was a great idea as a six-year-old and then a seven-year-old to watch horror movies. Yeah. That's right. I know. That's what I was thinking, right? When I was like six and a half years old, I had a babysitter that thought, hey, I think it'd be a great idea, probably because she wanted to watch it, to watch Friday the 13th. So that's a great movie, right? A murderer with a hockey mask killing teenage kids. Like, yeah, let's let a little kid watch that. That'd be fantastic. That's what that babysitter. And then no lie, like I'm not making this up. A year later, another babysitter thought, hey, it would be a good idea to let you watch It, the original It, like the first one, like back in the day, creepy clown comes out every 27 years, kills children. Like, yeah, that's a great movie to let a little child watch, right? No lie. Like, I, like, still to this day, will not watch a scary movie. Like, don't like scary movies, a little bit scared of clowns. I remember after watching those movies, like, slept in my parents' bed for like a week. I mean, I was like, dude, I'm not sleeping there. This creepy clown's gonna come get me. It was absolutely, absolutely horrible. And while Hollywood loves to really, they love to make movies about villains and scaring people, making people scared of their own basements, all of that kind of stuff. There's a lot of villains that we learn about in the Bible. You look at history, you look at the Bible, there's tons and tons of villains. And so the story we're going to be looking at this morning is the story of Cain and Abel, the very first villain, really human villain that we learn in history. So spoiler alert, okay, sorry, story's been out for thousands and thousands of years. Cain is the villain of the story because he murdered his brother Abel, all right? So sorry to ruin that for you if you didn't know, but it's been out for a long time. So if you have your Bible or Bible app on your phone, if you want to open up to Genesis chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this morning. Really easy to find. Just open up the front cover, turn about two or three pages, and you'll probably hit Genesis chapter 4. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the whole story, and then hopefully what we're going to do is take out some application from the story. So there's 16 verses, so we're going to start in verse number 1. It says, Now Cain had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. So we've got our first farmer and our first shepherd here on earth. It says, verse 3, it says, "When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel's and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected." So that question, right? Why did he accept one gift and not the other? Like, was it just because God preferred meat over vegetables? It could be, but we're going to find out that in just a minute. Verse 6, it says, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked. "Why do you look so dejected? You'll be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." And when you, so God's warning Cain here, right? He's telling him, like, and my hope would be that Cain's response to what God just told him was, "God, you're totally right. I'm wrong, you're right, it's my bad," right? Like, Abel's an awesome brother. I'm going to change my ways, God, because you know what's best. Like, that's what you would hope the response would be of Cain, but that's not how it ends. Verse 8, it says, "One day Cain suggested to his brother, 'Let's go out into the fields.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. After the Lord asked Cain, 'Where is your brother? Where is Abel?' 'I don't know,' Cain responded. 'Am I my brother's guardian?'" Like, so you got this response, right, from Cain, like, "What, am I my brother's keeper?" Like, he's got this, like, snarky, like, sarcastic, like, "What, like, how should I know?" Like, if I was God at that point, I think I would have just been like, boom, like done, end of story, we'll start over. I mean, good thing I'm not, because God didn't do that. He said, "But the Lord said, 'What have you done?' He said, 'Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed up your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you'll be a homeless wanderer on the earth.'" And I think that shows that there's consequences to our sins, right? Like, there are consequences to sins, and it's not because of vengeance. It's really, honestly, it's God's hope for restoration. It's God's hope for fellowship with him and repentance in our lives. There's another passage in scripture that talks about, right? Like, what good father doesn't discipline his kids? And so he goes on in verse 13, he says, "Cain replied to the Lord, 'My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence, and you have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me.' The Lord replied, 'No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." So we have this story right here, the very first bad guy in the Bible. And there's a lot of firsts when you read this story, right? We've got the first pregnancy. We've got the first birth. We've got the first little family started here, right? We also have the first dysfunctional family as well in history. And then you have the first crime and the first death. So there's tons of firsts in this story, but there's zero lasts, right? When you look at the rest of the Bible, when you look at the rest of human history, this pattern of sin continues and continues, of death and sin and destruction. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time is look at, man, maybe a few signs in our life that you might have a Cain heart, okay? That you might have a villain heart. I think it's really easy to like look at Cain and be like, oh, I'm nothing like him, right? I'm not a murderer. But I think that when you look at this story, I think that you might actually see a little bit of ourselves in it if you're willing to do that. And so the first sign I want to talk about that you might have a little bit of a villain heart is that you think God owes you something, okay? You think God owes you something. So why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's not? I wonder why that was. Like, what was it really because God didn't like vegetables and he liked burgers instead? Like, is that really why he accepted it? When you look at the passage of scripture, when you actually dig into it, like, there's not really a clear answer. When you look just at the passage in Genesis, but when you look later in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, it actually makes it really, really clear. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 said, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. You see, Abel's offering was offered by faith. And in contrast, Cain's offering was offered more by works, right? When you go back in that verse, Abel's offering, it was the first. It was the best animal that he had to offer. And he did that as a response to God's grace in his life. Like, he realized, man, everything I have is yours. So I'm going to give you the first, and I'm going to give you the best. But then when you look at Cain's offering in the passage, it says he just gave some of its produce. Like, he gave some of what he had. And God, the idea is that he did the right thing. God, I did this. I gave you my offering. Now bless me. And his heart wasn't actually in the offering. You see, God doesn't see our worship apart from the worshiper. Okay, he doesn't see our worship apart from the worshiper. And I would argue, man, that this is really a central sin in the Bible and in human history. We have this attitude that God owes us. Like, if I go to church, right? I show up at church, I paid my dues, now bless my life, now answer my prayers because I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm here at church. Or I gave an offering, right? I dropped a 5 spot or a 20 in the basket. Now God, now bless me financially. Like, make all my financial problems go away. God, I did what I was supposed to do. Like, God, you owe me something, right? I served my wife. I did some of the dishes. Okay, I unloaded the dishwasher, right? So God fixed my marriage, like, bless my marriage because I served my wife once. And it's this idea that, man, that God owes me something. And that's how we see a lot of our relationships. But God is not your debtor. He's not. He owes us nothing. And we owe him everything. What we do deserve is death and separation from him for eternity because of our sins. Like, that's what we actually do deserve. But God doesn't owe us anything. Everything we have is a gift from him. And it's only because of his mercy and because of his grace in our lives. So let this sink in for a second. Cain was a churchgoer. Like, Cain was a worshiper of God. He was a religious person. He was bringing his tithe to the Lord. He grew up in a godly home, in a religious home. He actually got to speak with God. However, this should be a warning to us because being around religious things isn't pleasing to God. Just being around godly things. He doesn't want our acts of service. He wants our heart. And that's where Cain missed the point. He wants our faith, not our works. See, just because you're in church right now doesn't mean that we are above the sin of Cain, thinking that God owes us something in our life, because he doesn't. So the next sign I want us to look at, that we might just have a villain heart, we might just have a little bit of a Cain heart, is that you resent the Abels in your life. You resent the Abels in your life. There's a pastor, an author named John Piper who said this. He said, the human heart is easily angered by people who are making progress where we are falling short. You see, Cain was a murderer in his heart before he was a murderer with his hands. Okay? He resented his brother Abel and was angry with him way before he decided to actually kill his brother. And I think we sometimes do the same things. We resent the Abels in our life. We resent the people that are getting ahead around us. Right? We don't like to be around the Abels. We don't like to be around the people that are more successful, that are getting blessed in ways that we're not getting blessed in. Right? It causes us to see where they're strong and where we're weak. And while we might not say that out loud, we actually think it quite often. We play the comparison game. Maybe it's a friend, a coworker, a family member. We do this all the time. If there are people in your life that God is blessing in ways that you're not being blessed, don't avoid them. Like don't criticize those people to try to make yourself feel better. Okay, that's our reaction. But 1 Corinthians 13 says that true love, if we have true love for the people around us, we rejoice with those that are being blessed around us. Like that's the attitude that we should have. Our prayer should be, God, help me to learn from the Abels in my life, not resent the Abels in my life. Like that should be the attitude that we have. When I was a teenager, probably like 14 years old, I have a big brother named Billy, who's 2 years older than me. He had his license, which was awesome. When your big brother has his driver's license, that means that you don't have to ride the bus anymore, which was really cool. And I remember we were driving and going to the mall, and he wrecked his car. It was an accident, but he trashed it completely, like wrecked his car. Everybody was okay. And I was like, man, I was like, that stinks, right? I no longer have a ride to school. I might have to start riding the bus again. This is horrible. And out of like my dad's like generosity, he got my brother another car. Back then, like we didn't have like good coverage on the car. So if you wrecked a dude, you're just out of a car. And so he blessed my brother with another car. And I was like, and so I didn't have a car yet. I was getting ready to drive, but to be honest, like my first reaction was not, oh, dude, this is so cool. My brother's got a car. He's like my dad's giving him another car. My first reaction was, my brother doesn't like, he's blessing him with another car. Like he wrecked his car. Like what? He doesn't deserve another car. Like if you know, I don't even have a car yet. But I'm thinking, if I wreck my car, I have to get myself another car, right? Like my dad's just gonna give him another car, and it was actually nicer than the car he had before. I'm like, for me, I was like, this is not fair, you know. And I know that's like a stupid thing to think, but that was my reaction. Now I was grateful when he would take me to school, which wasn't all the time, but that was my first reaction, and I think I had a lot of those Cain moments as a kid. But if I'm going to be completely honest, I still have some of those Cain moments. Like there are still times in my life, and even in ministry as a pastor, where I'll look at other pastors or other churches And to be honest, like my first reaction when I see other churches like exploding with growth and growing, doing all these other things, like I gotta be honest, like my first reaction isn't always, wow, I'm so excited that God's blessing that other ministry in that way. That's not always the case. Now my second reaction hopefully is a more godly one, where like I am excited and I am praying for them. But I gotta be honest, like sometimes that is my first reaction, is like, God, why aren't you doing that in my life? Like, why aren't you blessing me the way you're blessing them? And I think that's something that we all struggle with from time to time. You see, Cain was mad when he should have been meek. He was mad when he should have been meek. We don't resent the Abels in our life. We need to rejoice with the Abels in our life. Now that leads me to the third attitude, the third sign that we might have a little bit of a villain heart, is that we minimize the size of our sin. We minimize the size of our sin. God told Cain, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. And that word crouching, right? It's used a few times in Scripture. And when you think about a lion, right? A lion that crouches down. Like if you ever seen like National Geographic or whatever, and they're getting ready to like just destroy this like zebra that's just like frolicking like by itself, you know? And the lion like crouches down into the grass and kind of just starts like crawling towards them. And you're like, oh dude, this zebra is like totally done in just a minute. Like you know what's gonna happen, right? But the whole idea is that the lion is trying to make itself look smaller than it actually is. Right, because if a lion just walked up all big and bad up to a zebra, man, that zebra would be gone way before the lion would get to it. But that's exactly what sin is like in our lives. Like Satan wants you to believe that sin is not that bad. It's not that bad. That's what he wants you to think about. But every time we give in to our sin, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what actually led Cain to eventually kill his brother instead of killing his sin. He thought it wasn't that big of a deal. My son Levi gets poison ivy during the summer like every other week. Like he can just like smell poison ivy and then he just starts getting poison ivy. It's crazy. There's a park right next to our house in Braintree. And there's a basketball court, but there's like kind of woody, marshy area, like right around, like literally all around the basketball court. And so every time the ball goes into the woods, there's poison ivy like all over the place. And so like, my other son, Avery, is a little older and he knows this. So he's like, hey, Levi, go get the ball. Like, you know, he's like, tells his little brother, like, hey, go get the ball. And then sure enough, dude, it's like 2 days later, he's got poison ivy all over himself. And what, maybe you know this or not about poison ivy, but if you don't get the oils off like of your skin or off of your clothes, you can just keep spreading it all over your body. And that's what happens because he doesn't know he had it. So, I mean, he's a 7-year-old boy. By like within a week, he just has, I mean, he's got it all over. I'm like, how did you get it on your belly? Like how, like you got a shirt on, you have poison ivy on your belly, you have it on your armpits. He's got it like everywhere. It's crazy. But just like, that's just like sin though. It spreads. Right? It spreads. It doesn't just stay small. It gets bigger and bigger in our life. And if you don't become a victor over your sin, you're going to become a victim of your sin. If you don't become a victor over your sin, you're going to become a victim of your sin. So what's the small sin in your life that's going to destroy you, that's going to devour you, that's waiting to control you, that Satan has used and put in your life that, oh, dude, this is just a small sin. It's not that big of a deal. What is it? Maybe it's pushing the sexual boundaries of your relationship. Like, oh, it's not that bad, right? We're not having sex, so it's cool. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol or food that you're using to self-medicate during a stressful season in your life. And Satan has convinced you that it's just a small sin. Maybe it's the Instagram Explore page or your questionable TikTok feed. Maybe it's a small seed of resentment towards an Abel in your life. Or maybe you've got some bitterness or unforgiveness towards a Cain in your life. You see, there's no such thing as a safe lion, and there's no such thing as a small sin. But that's what Satan wants you to believe. And then the last sign that you might just have a villain heart is that you refuse to see God's grace in your life. You refuse to see God's grace in your life. When you look at the Bible, and just before chapter 4 is chapter 3, that's Adam and Eve sinning in the garden, taking the fruit, right, from the serpent. And right then and there, like, that could have been the end of the story. He could have been like, all right, let's start over. But he didn't. And then you come into chapter 4, and God is continuing to interact with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and their family. And there's several examples of God's grace in this story. Like, it's really easy to look at chapter 4 and be like, dude, this is a chapter about a villain named Cain. But I would argue, man, that it is a chapter of God's grace. And he gives them several, I don't know if you caught this when we were reading the story, but God gives Cain several opportunities of grace. The very first one is when God is tenderly counseling and talking to Cain out of his sin. He's trying to convince him, like, hey, like, you don't want to do this. All you need to change, you just need to change. Like, it's like a dad talking to his kid. He's trying to convince Cain, like, hey, all you have to do is change direction. All you have to do is start following after me and do what's right. So he's giving him an opportunity of grace. He's giving him opportunity to make a change. And then the second one is in verse 11. Cain's punishment is less than he deserves. Right? Like, he killed his brother. And when you look at other scripture in the law, like, there was, like, it was an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Like, his punishment would have been very justifiable by God to be death, but he chose not to. He chose to spare Cain's life. And then even after that, when Cain was, like, struggling, thinking, man, like, people are going to kill me, God also gives him another opportunity of grace in his life to even protect him from someone killing him. He gives him that mark, and he protects them even though there are consequences. He goes and gives him another opportunity for grace as well. See, the good news is that God is Abel's and Cain's protector. Like, he's our protector. God is merciful to the villain, which is good news for you and for me. And see, there's these three stories of grace in chapter 4, but Cain is blind to all three of them. All he sees is the trouble that he's facing. All he sees is what he wants to see. He's blind to God's grace in his life, and maybe that's your story as well. Maybe all you can see is the hard times in your life. All you can see is the bad things, the hurt, the pain that you've experienced. And that's all you can see in your life. And you're blind to God's grace. All you see is your financial struggles. All you see is the hurt from your past or your relational dysfunction. And you're blind to all the blessings of God's grace in your life that he's placed, that he's given you. The air in your lungs, your health, a roof over your head, the fact that you have food in your stomach this morning, a way to provide for your family even if you don't like your job. Like, your life is full of blessings if you actually look to see what are the blessings God's placed in my life. So four signs of a villain heart. You think God owes you something. You resent the Abels in your life. You minimize the size of your sin, and you refuse to see God's grace and mercy in your life. So what do we do with this? Right? If I've got a little bit of villain heart in me, how do I change? If I've got a little bit of Cain in me, how do I become more like an Abel? I want to go back to Hollywood for some of the answers, because it's funny, Hollywood and the Bible actually agree sometimes. So I'm going to switch gears a little bit. Two of my favorite, so because I have three kids, I've watched kids' movies a whole lot over the last 5 to 10 years, and a couple of my favorites, one is, and this is my wife's favorite, is The Grinch. Right? Her favorite one is the Jim Carrey version of it. But you look at the story of Grinch, and yes, he had a complicated past. That's a whole other sermon. But he tries to steal Christmas, right? From all the who's and who bill. And he does it. He steals everything. Yeah, go Grinch. But what he's faced with is love. What he's faced with is forgiveness, right? Little Cindy Lou Who, who just continues to love Grinch regardless of how he act towards him. And what that does is it transforms the Grinch's heart. Another great redemption story from, I don't know if it's Pixar or whatever, but Despicable Me. Right? Come on, there's three of them now. Pretty solid movies. The Minions. Gotta love Despicable Me. But you've got Gru, right? The really cruddy villain, right? He's not super good at his job, but he's bad. Tries to steal the moon. Somebody steals it from him. All of this stuff. And then he's met with these three orphan girls that come to his doorstep selling cookies, right? His first plan is to use these little girls to help him get the moon. But after some time with them, of them just loving him unconditionally, man, he realizes that being a villain is not all it's cracked up to be. And he changes the direction of his life. He experiences true love, true compassion from these girls, and it transforms him from the inside out. You see, what they don't have in common, those two stories, is they didn't change because someone forced them to change. Those two characters didn't change because someone talked them into changing. What they saw was something genuine, something pure. And I think that's the story of the Bible as well. You see, Cains don't become Abels by trying to be good, but when they see Jesus clearly. Jesus and Abel actually had a lot in common. Like, Jesus was killed by Cains, right? He was killed by Cains. He wasn't killed by criminals and prostitutes. He was killed by the religious leaders of his day. Jesus was killed by them. People that thought God owed them something, that flaunted their own righteousness, that minimized their own sin. Like, that's who killed Jesus. They were the very people that he came to save, the Cains. You see, Jesus came for the Cains then and for the Cains today. He came for you and for me. He died on the cross and rose from the dead as an ultimate act of love and sacrifice. He lived a perfect life because we couldn't do it on our own. So no matter how deep your Cain spirit goes, there is enough grace for you. When we experience the God's love for us, when we experience the mercy that we don't deserve, that's when we see Jesus, and that's what transforms our hearts. Like, he is the answer to transforming our hearts from Cain's to Abel's. So I don't know what your next step is, but man, I hope that you'll have a chance to talk to God right now. So if you don't mind bowing your heads with me, I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying out loud, I want to give you an opportunity just to sit there. For you to have a conversation with God, not worrying about the person sitting next to you, the person in front of you, behind you, the person you came with. I want you just to have an opportunity to talk to God and tell him, God, thank him for being patient with you. Right? We throw away broken things, but God doesn't. He keeps them. He works on them. He cares for them. He restores them. So I want you to think about right now where you're seated. What sign of a villain heart do you have? Do you think that God owes you something? Do you resent the Abels in your life? Have you been trying to minimize the size of your sin and justify it? Or maybe you're refusing to see God's grace and mercy in your life. All God wants you to do is turn your eyes back to Him. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus because of the anger that you have in your heart. Maybe from what's happened in your life, your experiences, but it's caused you to have some anger in your heart. And I want you to know, and that maybe that anger has been aimed at God. But I want you to know that you've got the wrong perspective of Him. Yes, there are consequences for our sins, but God, all He wants is your heart. All He wants is you to experience love and forgiveness if you're willing to turn from your sin and start following Him. And maybe that is your prayer. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Take away my sins. I've had some anger towards you. God, I'm yours. Forgive me. I want to follow you with my life. I recognize, man, I've been trying to fill my life with things that make me happy instead of filling my life with you. And God, I'm sorry. God, I want to change direction in my life. God, instead of just giving you an hour on Sunday morning, God, I want to give you my life. I want to follow you with my life. Heavenly Father, God, I'm thankful that we get the story of Cain and Abel. God, I'm the story of grace and mercy. God, that there's no one here, including myself, that is too far from your mercy, that's too far from your grace. And God, all you're waiting for us to do is to change direction, to come to our senses and experience true love, true acceptance, true forgiveness and grace. God, we love you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.